Folks, if you have your Bibles, could you open them again at Luke's Gospel, chapter 8? It's page 1037 on the Pew Bible, and it'll help as we look through that. And just before we come to look at God's Word, we'll ask Him for His help. Father, we ask that You would give us each this morning ears that would hear, so that, Father, as we, Lord, listen with our own intellect, that You would come by Your Holy Spirit and apply what we hear to our hearts. And, Father, that it would make a difference in who we are, and it would make a difference for eternity. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I wonder how much information you hear on a daily basis. You get up in the morning. I don't know what your routine is in the morning. I send the folk in our glass. My father used to every morning have Radio 4 on, blasting in the morning up to about 9 o'clock. Information, news streaming in. I don't know what your routine is in the morning. Maybe you get up, turn TV on, catch the news, whatever it is that you're looking at. Look at the weather forecast, see what the day ahead holds. You talk to your family. I hope at least you talk to your wife or somebody in their house anyway, that you're on good enough terms before you head out in the morning. You speak together, you get more information. You head out to work. When you go into work, I know when you used to head to work on a Monday morning, you would get reams of paper about stuff that they were looking to do over the week, things that were going to be on. You were handed different things of what's happening. You get more information, that's piled on top of you. You have your break. At some stage, you're talking to somebody over coffee. You get more information. You maybe head out in your lunch. You get more information of people that you're out with. You check the computer, your emails. You're bombarded with more information. You then talk to people during the afternoon, do your work, telephone calls, whatever you're doing. You get more information. You head home. You're asked how your day is, and then you have to listen to how else somebody else's day has went. You have your own troubles, and you've got theirs on top of that again. And they tell you more information. And then you go again, and you maybe watch the news, more information, and computer, whatever else that you're doing, if you're going to a meeting or whatever it is you're doing. That. And all of that stuff's coming in. I wonder how much of that you actually retain. If somebody sat down within a test and said to you at 11:45, Jemima and work told you about such and such, what was she talking about? Don't know. And a lot of it depends on your interest in the thing. A lot of it depends on how interested you are. I know that there's conversations go on in our house, and I really have no idea what's going on. And then Lisa will say to me, I told you this yesterday. And I don't deny the fact that she did tell me, but she told me while I was watching the news or watching the rugby. And I haven't heard a thing that's been going on, something about her mother. And you think to yourself, well, that's one of my least interesting topics that I've ever let off. So I turn off, and this is more interesting than what I'm hearing. And in the same way, it goes the other way. I know when I'm telling Lisa about what date the car's to be MOT'd on, there's no interest paid. Or with Northern Ireland fixtures and who they're playing and such, she really has no interest in retaining that information whatsoever. Your interest level decides what you're going to retain. And if it was to do with your life, if somebody said, listen, what I'm going to tell you now will save your life one day, you'd be pretty stupid if you didn't sit down and listen. If I told you, if you do this and follow what I say, it will save your life, it would pick your ears up a bit. But the fact of what I'm going to tell you this morning is that this story contains how to save your soul. Your life will only last 90 or 100 years if you get a good innings. Your soul is going to be alive forever. And so, what I'm going to tell you this morning is concerning your soul. It's called the parable of the sower, but it's not very well named. The sower only appears in it once. It could be better maybe called the parable of the seed, or better again, parable of the soil, because it's really about the soil. And what we see, the background of this, to this whole passage and what's been happening beforehand, Jesus is going about teaching within the whole countryside. He starts off teaching in the synagogues and the temples and the places. He goes round to the local churchmen. He goes to church on the Saturday when they go, and he teaches in the synagogue. But what he's teaching really is not good news to these fellas' ears. You've got the minister, or you've got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sitting there in all their finery, and Jesus is saying, these people are whitewashed tombs. They look really fancy on the outside, and they look really holy on the outside, yet inside they're dead. That's not a popular ministry to have, by the way, if you go out and tell people that. And so Jesus is put out of the synagogues, and what you'll find by the start of chapter 8 is that Jesus' ministry has now turned into the itinerant ministry that goes around the countryside. He goes from place to place, and people follow around after him. He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. It's a popular ministry. And what you'll see there is that he's being kept by women. In verses 2 and 3, you'll see there that there's Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many other women who out of their own money are coming and keeping Jesus and his followers. You've got the creator of the whole universe not too proud to take money and lodgings off these women as they provide for his needs. What you'll also see is that this is really popular, the ministry. It's not just a crowd that are following after Jesus. If you look in verse 4, you'll see that it is a large crowd that are following after him. But just Jesus is going to show us, just like he'll show you this morning, that the people who were following him fell into one of four categories. And everybody here this morning falls into one of four categories. No matter who you are, no matter what your background, I'll not be putting you in a category. You know yourself what category you're in. From the other Gospels, when we start to read this, we see that the crowd is so big that Jesus can't actually teach. He has to get into a boat. And they shove the boat a little bit off the land, and he sits in the boat, sits there, and he speaks. And it's like a natural amphitheater. His voice goes out across the water, and it flies up around the hillside to the people who are there. And what he's really teaching is, he says, listen, how you hear this story this morning that I'm telling you, this is what Jesus is telling the crowd, and he's telling you here as well. How you hear this story will decide whether you end up in heaven or whether you end up in hell. That's what he's saying. And so what Jesus does, he wants to make it very relevant to everybody, that they understand what's being said. He picks something really common. These are the days before Asda and before the supermarket and before you could actually go out and buy food in shops. And he says, listen, I want to tell you a story in verse 5 about a farmer heading out to sow seed. Everybody there had sown seed at some stage. Everybody had seen somebody sowing seed at some stage, because if they hadn't seen that, they wouldn't have been able to eat. And what he wants to do is take a parable of the familiar thing so that he can teach them something about the heavenly thing that they don't understand. So if they get this thing that they do understand, they look at it, they'll be able to understand the thing that they, at the minute, don't understand. Now, he says that the farmer goes out, and the first thing he does is start to scatter the seed. And he throws the seed, and the first load of seed lands on a path. Now, if the seed lands on a path, I don't know if any of you have got a path in your garden, through your lawn. If you ever try to get the pitchfork down into that and wiggle it about, it's very hard to get it in if it's really, really compacted. But you imagine that in Palestine, where the sun is sitting high over the top of your head. It's baking down into the path. It's cooking it and making it like concrete. It's compacted and compacted. There's no moisture in it. And the seed lands on it. It's just like concrete. And it bounces over the top of it. Then we're told, in case it might sort of do anyway well in that soil, which it won't, what we're told is that in verse 5, they come along with their size 9s and trample on it. So there's people walking on top of the seed as well as it falling in this hard ground. Then in case it does anyway well, even after it's been on the hard ground and been stood on, we're told in verse 5 that the birds of the air come down and they eat it up. It's not getting any chance to flourish or germinate in that environment. It's never going to do on the hard path. Then we're told in verse 6 that some of the seed falls on shallow soil. And the shallow soil's got enough moisture in it, in the little cup of soil sitting on top of the rock, to get it off and going. And so it starts to grow. It comes up out of that soil, does all right until the midday sun comes out. The moisture goes, it bakes the soil, and the little thing shrivels up. It's gone. Then the next type of soil, it's planted beside some other type of seed. And it's a weed seed. And it seems to go all right in verse 6. It starts to grow. And as it starts to grow, what we see is that it wraps itself round the plant. And eventually it chokes the life out of the plant. Then we see that there's a final type of soil. And when the seed goes into it, it grows really well. In verse 8, we're told it produces a crop 100 times what is sown by the farmer. And at this point of the story, Jesus lets out a gulder. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And some people, dead on, Jesus. Good story. That's a good story, Jesus. Thanks. But there's other people in the crowd who heard what Jesus said. He said, if you understand this story, it'll mean that you have eternal life, that you'll get into heaven. And so they come back. And those people say, listen, explain this to me. If this is about me, and I'm in this story, and it's about my soul, explain to me how I can get into heaven, in verse 9. And so in verse 10, Jesus starts to explain that if you truly understand this parable, it means that you are going to heaven. And the same is true this morning. If you truly understand this parable, it means that you are going to heaven, if you truly understand what's being said. So let's get down to what the meaning of the parable is. Verse 11 tells us that the seed is the word of God. The gospel message, as it goes out, whether it's you telling it to someone else, whether it's someone reading it off a gospel tract, whether it's somebody reading it from the Bible, whether it's on TV, television, no matter what way that gospel message comes, whether it's from me in the pulpit, that gospel message goes out to people. And that gospel message is very simple. It is that we are sinful, all of us. Human nature tells you that you're not a bad person. You're a little bit better than her down the road or him down the road. Christianity tells us that we're not good people. that we have a heart problem, a heart complaint. And as a result of that, we need someone to do something with our heart. We need Jesus to give us a new heart. And as a result, Jesus died on the cross in order to take the punishment for our sin, that if we trust in him, we can have eternal life. Now, let's see what happens when that gospel message goes out. We see there that there is the first category of soil. It's hard and impenetrable. So you will have somebody who hears the gospel message, and when the gospel message lands in their heart and it comes to them, it just bounces on the surface. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't make any difference to their life whatsoever. And what I was saying earlier too is that that may not always have been the problem. It may not always have been like that. This person may have one time been soft of heart. I have a house in Newton Ards, and we have a garden in that house. And my joy over the summer holidays was to tend the garden. I used to be a school teacher, and I got 8 weeks off over the summer. And I used to tend the garden at some stages and lie about in it all afternoon for the rest of the time. And I really enjoyed it. But the garden was a mess when I went into it, and it flooded. And what I did at the very start was bring in a load of grit and hired a rotavator. And I went backward and forward over that garden, backward, forward, 2 days' worth, backward and forward, aerating the soil, getting the drainage into it, and making sure it was lovely. I sowed out the garden, and as I said, it was in the days before we had children. It was great. And there was a bit of the decking used to come down with a nice path into the garden, into my lovely soil. And I used to stripe the lawn and everything. I was one of those people. Have the lawn all striped with green, dark green, light green, dark green, light green, with a wee roller and all on it. Really pleased with it. But then the children came along and they started going up and down it with bicycles, flying down the decking off the thing onto the path, pogo sticks down off it onto the path, dog up and down on the path, the neighbours' children up and down on the path, people coming around for barbecues up and down the path, standing on it. And each time it got stood on, it packed that garden down to the point where during the summer there was no grass on it. It was just bare muck. And then during the winter, it was just flooded because the water couldn't even get down through it. It was that hard compacted. And you couldn't have got a fork into it or anything. But it wasn't always that way. It used to be soft. And very often that's the same as people's hearts. People hear the gospel as a child. They hear it for the first time and they say, listen, I know that's true. I know even by the sound of it that gospel is true, that I need to respond to it, that this applies to me. But then they reject it. Or I'll do it later, I'll get onto it again. And what happens is it's just like a big lump of steak. You get a big hot frying pan and you heat the frying pan up and you put the steak down onto the top of it. You take it off and you'll see that the whole front of it is seared, sealed. Now it's still soft underneath, it's still open to the gospel, but then you come along and you stick on the gospel again and it's rejected. And each time it goes down onto the pan, it becomes thicker and more cooked. And that's what happens to the heart when it hears the gospel and rejects it. It becomes more callous till you end up with a heart that's like a farmer's hands. I was telling the folk in our class, I can remember a girl coming to our house in Newton Ards and explaining the gospel to her, telling her about her need of a saviour, and that if she didn't have a saviour, that she was heading out to be lost for all eternity. And she started to cry at our kitchen table, started to weep. She was concerned about herself. She said, what about me? What about my mum? What about my boyfriend? And she left, and I thought, well, maybe the girl will become a Christian. And she calls regularly with us, and she didn't. And if you try talking to her today, she's as hard. She's more concerned. She's taken life's being taken up with her children, with her education, with her husband, with the worries of life, with the finances. And just there's no need for the gospel, no thought for the gospel. I wonder if you have a hard heart this morning. The second aspect of that hard-hearted person, the hard person who doesn't, the hard soil hearer, is that the seed, there's something else present. There's another creature present, we're told in verse 12. And it's a bird. And Jesus goes on to tell us that it is the devil. And the devil comes along, and this seed sits on top of the surface. And this bird, the devil, comes along and scoops up that seed and takes it away. And I wanted you to be very clear of what happens each time the gospel message goes out. If it reaches a heart that is hard, and it sits on top of the heart, then the devil comes and takes that seed away. And why does he take it away? Take a look at the end of verse 12. Jesus tells us exactly why it is taken away. He said, it is taken away so that you may not believe and be saved. They're gruesome words. So that you may not believe and be saved. And you know something, you will leave here today unconcerned for yourself, unconcerned for your soul, thinking that I've taken things just a little bit too literally and a bit too excitable about things, and it will cost you no more thought. In verse 13, Jesus moves on to explain what is meant by the shallow, rocky soil. This is what Jesus says. These are the people are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they've got no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. Now, these people are far different than the first category. They hear the word, and they receive it with joy. What, you're telling me that I'm sinful? That Jesus died for my sins? There's a way of me escaping hell? And they say, listen, I'll sign up for that. What do I have to do? And they pray a prayer or make some form of commitment, and they start to follow after Jesus. Then they go out to work the next day with the enthusiasm they have, back to university, back to school, wherever it is, and they say, you'll never guess what, I've just become a Christian. That if you become a Christian, you can get to go to heaven. And they expect everybody else to be as excited as they are about what they've just found, and next thing, you're a pillock. You're an idiot. Plonker, what are you talking about? Nobody believes that stuff. They start to make fun of you and start to make little of you, think that you've no brains, think that you're somehow an imbecile for believing such things. And you think to yourself, well, I didn't sign up for this. I thought if I came to Jesus, it would sort out all my problems. And yet it's only given me more problems. People are abusing me and thinking little of me. And what you really experience is what Jesus said you will experience. Trials, tribulation, and persecution. He says, listen, weigh up the cost of being a Christian before you do, because people will make fun. People will poke fun, but this is something worth having and worth keeping, even though people will abuse you for it. And so this person slips back to how it was before, and people start treating you the same again. You're back to normal. Then you've got the third category of soil in verse 14. It's got weeds in it. Now, the weeds don't play a detrimental part at the start. They grow alongside the plant, and everything seems to be going hunky-dory until the weed starts leaning over, wrapping itself around the plant, and it chokes the life out of it. This category of people hear the word of God, and they delight. They say, yes, this is brilliant. Jesus died to save me. I'll accept this. They pray a prayer. They come to some sort of commitment. And then one of two things starts to happen. And both of them have the same effect. Both of them choke the life out of their life. Either they start to worry about stuff, or they start to hanker after stuff. And either way, it results in them being choked. Our next door neighbour, a fellow that used to be very friendly with, he became a Christian. He made a real commitment for God, and he didn't come to our church. He went to another church, but he was never away from the prayer meeting. He was at church every week. He worked in Ard Shopping Centre and used to go out on his lunchtime and go around to the middle of Ard Square, and he would preach open air, talking to people over his lunchtime, really, really enthusiastic. But his wife wasn't as enthusiastic. She didn't want to come to church, didn't share his enthusiasm for what he was enthusiastic for. And so, after a year, he stopped coming to church. He stopped coming and going out and sharing his faith with other people. Stop reading his Bible, stop praying. And the last conversation I had with him about this, he said, listen, God knows where I live. Tell him to look me up if he wants me. Dead is that. Far gone. And I know many young people will grow up within a church where you will see that this is the way to go. You've had under a godly influence. You've made maybe good progress in your younger years, and you head out at the university, head out to work, and you start to see the pleasures of the world. And let me tell you, young folk, the world is pleasurable. Don't let anybody tell you anything different than that. Drugs are pleasurable, sex is pleasurable, drinking's pleasurable. Those things are. But the fact of the matter is, they come with a price involved. There's a price attached by which they will choke the spiritual life out of you and leave you dead. The thought comes to your mind, well, you know, if I go on as a Christian, God's going to really ruin my life. He'll wreck things on me. I'll sit as an older person really regretting how I've lived. And yet, if you follow Christ, you will not end up with that regret, I can assure you. You'll have regrets over the other things. The same happens with more respectable people for money. People still come to church. They're there every week sitting in the pew, and they're as dead as Hector. What has happened is they start to desire more money. They just start to desire better things, a bigger house, better car, better holidays, better clothes. And so the whole thing starts to come, and it snowballs, and it just chokes the life clean out of them, either worrying about something or trying to pursue something. And you know the really sad thing about those last two categories? The sad thing about those last two categories is that both people within those categories still think they're going to heaven. When I meet those people out and about, those people will come to me and they will say, listen, sure, I made a commitment back at such and such, back in 1970. I committed my life to Jesus. They think they can live as they like now and then hold God to account on the day of judgment. They let them into heaven. And yet if you read Matthew chapter 7, you'll see a category of people there who come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I go to church? Didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do all the other things? And they'll hear those words from Jesus' mouth, away from me. I never knew you. Now, folks, if that parable stopped there, it would be miserable. That would be the most worst story you could ever tell anybody. It would be pathetically awful. And yet it doesn't stop there. The best is yet to come. We're told that there is another category of soil, and it is called the good soil. Verse 15. This is the person that hears the gospel and responds to it with gladness. They realize what they're signing up to. They realize that they're coming to Christ and that he will give them new life. Yes, they may be abused. Yes, they may have hardship. Yes, there will be troubles ahead. But God is going to give them everlasting life, and they have determined to follow after him. But verse 15 says that this is the person with a noble and a good heart. Some people read that and get a wrong idea. And it puffs them a bit with pride. People with a noble and good heart, it's as if God is sitting up in heaven with his holy binoculars. And he's looking down into the town of Downpatrick and he says, listen, is there anybody out there with a noble heart that I could come and just add a little bit extra to? That I could just sort of make up the difference of what they're lacking? That's not what it means. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says this, that the natural heart is exceedingly wicked. All of us have a wicked heart. It doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be. We're not all out raping and murdering and cutting people's throats. What it means is that even the good things that we do are tainted with sin. Every aspect of our existence is tainted by sin. And really what we need is a heart transplant. And those with a noble and good heart are those who are enabled to see that they need a Savior. See that you cannot be good enough on your own. See that you are sinful, that you sin on a day and daily basis. And that you come to God looking for someone to be your substitute. Looking for someone to pay the price for your sin. And so you come to Jesus and say, listen, I know your standard's perfection. I can never be perfect. Therefore, I commit myself to you, ask you to forgive my sin and take my punishment. He takes your punishment and gives you his righteousness, which means that you can go to be with him in heaven. Verse 15 says that we by perseverance, we produce a crop. We continue reading the Bible, following after God, and produce fruit for him. Folks, if you understand that this morning, you are going to heaven. If you understand that parable, you will be in heaven. Maybe you sit here this morning and say, well, listen, Owen, I understand what you've just said, and I know I'm not a Christian. Let me say to you that you don't really understand what I've said. Say I'm coming past your house tonight at about 11 or 12 o'clock, and I look into your house and there's flames coming out from under the eaves, smoke coming out, and I start rapping your door. Get up, smash your window, start beeping the thing, going, ringing your number, and eventually the lights come on in the house. And you come downstairs and say, Owen, delighted to see you. It's waking me up out of sleep. And I say, listen, you need to get out of the house. The house is on fire. If you stay here, you will be burnt in the house, you and your family. You say, that is awful. I have read about what fire can do to somebody. It really is an awful thing. Fire will burn you, fire will kill you, the smoke will choke you to death. It is terrible, an awful way to die. Please. I said, I'm definitely going to do what you say. I'm going to get out of the house, and I'll tell you better than that, I'm going to get my family out, my children out, my parents live next door. I'm going to get them out of the house in case it catches fire. But you know, I've work in the morning, so I'm just going to go back to bed for an hour. Give me an hour, and then I'll get everybody up, and we'll all get out. Has that person understood what I've just been telling them? That the house is on fire, that if they stay in the house, they will die? No, they haven't. They may have an understanding. And so, if you really understand this morning, you will be a Christian. You will come to Christ and give him your life. Surrender. Stop trying to struggle on your own. Give it over to him and really know what eternal life and true life is. Folks, whoever's got ears this morning, let them hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, which leaves us with very clear instructions. We thank you that Jesus came to open a way that we couldn't make. Father, none of us could get to heaven by being good, by going to church, by keeping the commandments, by giving money. Father, all those things, Lord, will not get us to heaven. But Lord, the death of Jesus Christ will. Having someone who's our substitute to pay the price for our sin will get us into heaven if we come and accept what he's done for us. Father, give us soft hearts this morning. Give us ears that will hear. And Father, help us to take that message out to others who will respond to it too. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.